Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without an excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And turning again to Job chapter 39. God continues to speak to Job. Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring, their young ones are healthy. They grow strong with grain, they mark the young according to them. Who set the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bonds of the oxen? Whose home I have made in the wilderness and barren land is from? He scorns the tumult of the city. He does not heed the shouts of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. Will the wild ox be willing to serve you? Will he bed by your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in the furrow with ropes? Will he plow the valleys behind you? Will you trust him because his strength is great, or will you lead your labor to him? Will you trust him to bring home your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich wait proudly, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly storks? For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them with dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them and that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not her. Her labor is in vain without concern, because God deprived her of wisdom and did not encounter her understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. Can you give the horse strength? Or have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic strength strikes terror and paws in the valley, rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and javelin. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage, nor does he come to a halt as the trumpet sounds. At the blast of the trumpet, he says, "Aha!" He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of the captains shouting. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom? Spread its wings toward the south. Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? On the rocks it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock and on the stronghold. For there it spies out the prey, its eyes observe from far. Its young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there it is. That's our reading. And then we'll be looking at part two of the Belgian Confession, which, if you want to follow along, is page 70. Part 2 of the Belgian Confession of Faith, by what means God is made known unto us. We know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as the most elegant wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters, leading us to see clearly the invisible things of God, even his everlasting power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20, all which things are sufficient to convince men to leave them without excuse. Second, he makes himself more clearly and fully known to us by his holy and divine word, that is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life, His glory and the power of salvation. Let's ask God's blessing. Father, again, come before you, I pray that you're holy, inspired, and fellow. Father, we pray that you would bless us here this evening. We know that the blessing of the church, the blessing of the assembly of the saints, is that you speak to us through your word. You speak to us through the preaching. Father, we pray that you would give us the understanding of the teaching. The ability to speak simply and faithfully. That you would guide your heart, guide your words. Father, we pray to each one here that you could exactly guide this thing. Build them up, to encourage them, to strengthen them, Lord. Where we know we live in a terrible time. And so many are falling away. Nothing. Lord, we pray, Father, that you give us perseverance, give us strength, stand fast in your word. Encourage us through your word, through your spirit. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Fellowship Confession is a simple summary of the doctrines of God and salvation that we find in the Bible. In these 37 articles, we find simply what we believe to be true about what God has said to us in the Scriptures. And a couple of weeks ago, we began Article 1. And Article 1 just simply begins at the beginning, that we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth, this one simple being, the simple and spiritual being which we call God. And that, and then the writer uses gives us some attributes of God, and then it stops right there. Article 2 picks up where Article 1 left off. How do we know this one only simple spiritual being known as God? Right? Just think about that as you think. I would hope and pray that as we're going through the Belgian Confession, one of the things that you'd be thinking about is how would you present the truth to someone else? How would you present the truth to someone who doesn't know about God? And if you think about the idea that, okay, I'm going to present God to someone. And it's kind of interesting because in Article 1, we read that a couple of the attributes of God is that he's incomprehensible and he's invisible. And so if you were to describe God to someone and you use those words, I would hope that they would have enough sense to say, well, wait a second, how can you describe or how can we know a God that's incomprehensible? And of course, what we mean by incomprehensible, brothers and sisters, is that all that can be known about God, all that God knows about himself, is impossible for us. I don't know if this works. You can tell me if it doesn't. But I think I spoke a little bit about it last night. But if you just take like a cup and say that a human being is like a cup, that we're a container. Just say everyone's got a different size. Maybe you're a pint container, maybe you're a quart container, maybe you're a gallon container, maybe you're one of those like 5-gallon pail containers. Right? And now if you try to pour the oceans into that container, what happens when you hit the limit of that container? If you get a pint, if you start to pour a quart into a pint, what happens? As soon as it hits the level of the pint, it just flows over. Right? So the bottom line is that the Word of God presents a God to us that is so awesome, so infinite, and he's so glorious in his ways that it's impossible for any human being to contain the knowledge that there is about this God. But while that is true, okay, so if you're a container and you're having water poured into you, and yes, you can't contain the trillions and trillions and trillions of water, gallons of water that are in the seas. But when you take one cup of that water, you're getting a taste of all of it. And to think about what God being incomprehensible, yes, we cannot know him as he knows himself. But God reveals himself that we can contain what we have. Maybe we only have a pint. Maybe we only can contain a quart of that information. But God can give us a taste of who he is. But how does he do this? How does he do that? And this is what the this is what the writer is revealing in part two. By what means God is made known to us? By two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as the most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters, leading us to see clearly the invisible things of God, even his everlasting power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says, all which things are sufficient to provide or to convince men to leave them without excuse. We're going to stop there. Because the second thing, the second way it means by which we know God is through his word. And we're not even going to talk about that at all tonight. In Articles 3 through 7, in Articles 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, we have a description, a much more particular description about the word of God. So we'll be looking at that later. So tonight, for the remaining time, we just want to look at this first book. A book that is most elegant, the writer says. The creation of the universe. Brothers and sisters, what Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20, the words that he uses, and the words that are repeated by the writer, Peter the Gray, is that they are as so many characters leading us, and this is the words that he uses from Romans 1:20, leading us to see clearly the invisible things of God, even his everlasting power and divinity. All of which things are sufficient to convince men to leave them without excuse. I find these words very powerful and very, and actually quite incredible. Right? And even as I alluded to in my prayer, the idea that men, we know from the Word of God, from the Scriptures, and by God's grace through the working of the Holy Spirit, that we're born in sin. We're born in a dead spiritual state. But yet the Bible is telling us that the glory of God's creation cuts like a light into the darkness, even the darkness of the ungodly. So much so that they are left without excuse. And I find that incredible for a couple of reasons. Right? First of all, we live in a time when the smartest people in the world are all proclaiming that nature gives us no evidence of God. And this is an amazing thing because we live in a time that I think is being fulfilled, what it says in Habakkuk and Habakkuk 2:14, and also Isaiah 11 verse 9. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. We have never lived, I don't believe, from everything that we know from the scriptures and from archaeology, we have never, the world has never seen a time that we know as much as we do about the physical sciences as right now. So the physical sciences, right? Whether it's astronomy, whether it's biology, anatomy, genetics, physics, etc. And the physical science being the things that we can see, the things that we can measure, the things that we can study. That there has never been a time like now. Literally, the knowledge that man has obtained and is obtaining right now, it's never been obtained at the rate that it is. And the reason is partly because of the technology. Right? Because we are all together, even as big as the earth is, with all our technology, with all the computers, with the phones, etc., we're able, we've got tens of thousands of scientists around the world, and many of them are finding things, and then they upload their information, and it goes to these central databases, and every scientist in the world can tap into that knowledge. So nobody has to keep, we don't have to keep doing the wheel over and over again. We can actually build on the knowledge that's out there. And what we find is that this is what's so powerful, this is what's so incredible. You know, a couple hundred years ago, when the physical sciences were just beginning to flower, the knowledge of these physical sciences and the ability for us to study the microscope was coming along, the telescopes were getting better and better. But people were certain that as we studied the world, we were pretty soon going to come to these basic building blocks. Here we are. It's now 200-300 years later. And the machinery, the tools that we have, the microscopes that we have, the telescopes. I mean, we have telescopes literally in space. And giving us an eye to things that we couldn't even comprehend 200-300 years ago. Okay? But now, instead of finding the simplicity of these simple building blocks and how evolution works, I think we have found just the opposite. You're just being overwhelmed by the information. We're being overwhelmed by it. We're being overwhelmed by the complexity of it. Right? Man, when it comes to the genetics and DNA and stuff like that, we just found out in the last 20 years, is so astounding. It is so mind-boggling. It is so complex that the smartest people in the world are studying this stuff, and it's like they're trying to climb Mount Everest, you know, one step at a time, because the knowledge, as we learn more, our understanding is just showing us there's more and more to know. I want you to listen to something that I wrote down the other day. I went online, and I looked up one of the most famous evolutionary biologists in the world, Richard Dawkins. And online, I imagine there's a lot of stuff of his online, but it was a 1991 lecture, and he began like this. He says, do give me. Take your two hands and put them on your head. And very gently feel your own head. That might seem like a very easy thing to do, but I can assure you that a man-made instrument that did that would be a very difficult thing to make, a very expensive thing to make. As your arms go up there, precision instruments in your muscles are monitoring the exact position of all your muscles. Thousands of sensory endings in your fingers are measuring the exact texture of your hair, the shape of your ears, the shape of your skull. Your brain is measuring the width of your skull with the greatest precision. If a human factory were to manufacture an instrument, a robot arm, capable of doing that, it would cost something in the region of £100 million, $150 million. Now think about what is between your hands when you do that. Your brain. The brain is a kind of computer, but it is a computer such as no human factory has ever turned out. If we succeed in making a computer with the performance of a human brain, I would guess that the research and development cost would be in the region of thousands of millions of pounds, just to translate that, billions and billions of dollars. Yet heads like yours and hands like yours are manufactured millions of times daily. A woman can do it with no research and only 9 months of development, but only a little help from a friend. Those words in my mind. Life makes the wonders of technology seem obvious. That was almost 30 years ago. And what we know about the human brain and about the DNA and about memory and everything else, it has increased so exponentially between that time and this time, I can't even describe it. But to this day, they cannot replicate the human brain. To this day, they have no computers. And so I would say that if Richard Dawkins were to speak again, he would say that they have already spent hundreds of billions of dollars trying to develop it, and they still have not. Yet you and I, thing that is so striking is that from there, Dr. Dawkins went on to ascribe the wonder of life to the processes of millions and millions of years of evolution. Dr. Dawkins has spent a great deal of his time in fame fighting against the God delusion, as he calls it. But the ironic thing is that even while he spends a great deal of time and energy rejecting the idea of God as creator, he freely admits to glorifying the God of evolution, the God of nature. He glories in her, and he wants you to glory in her also. And I find that astounding. And the reason why is because, and I've been thinking about this quite a bit, because one of the things that I notice is that, like, if you spend any time in the Word of God, you're going to see writer after writer using the creation to describe the glory of God. But how much are we doing that nowadays? I believe that the influence of all these ungodly fools, right? Because the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God, right? All these ungodly fools that currently reign at the top edges of science, that they have influenced us enough in our teaching, in our schools, etc., that we kind of just say, okay, well, you know, we don't accept what they say. We don't accept what they say about the millions and millions and billions of years, etc., etc. But somehow we've been cowed. And so now we just kind of, we look at nature and we like nature. But I don't sense in the churches, in the Christians, that we're connecting God and His creation as closely as perhaps the church wants it. We need you. We need you. You see, Richard Dawkins, he's no fool when it comes to understanding the glory and the awesomeness. He's the one that I told you about not so long ago. That he was on a talk show, and he said that it's possible that aliens have come here and seen this planet with life. And the reason that he says that, brothers and sisters, listen closely. The reason that he says that is because he knows that the processes of evolution, that as he knows those processes, what he's seen, what we've discovered, what we know now, it's impossible. Evolution cannot, they cannot describe what they see. They cannot describe what's happening in the DNA. They cannot see the function and the beauty and the form and the tightness of what God has done. They cannot, and just like he said back in 1991, that if we were to create a human brain, it would cost billions and billions. And the numbers were like trillions and trillions, and they are right now, even right now, trying to work. Dawkins and others like him, the rest of the intelligentsia, the great brains of the world, they rejected God, but now they desperately seek out some other God. To aliens, and I don't even, what a strange thing, a strange concept that we'll reject God. Reject nothing. But we'll reach out and say there's a possibility that aliens came here and planted life. Surely it's foolishness. Brothers and sisters, all through the Word of God, psalmists, writers of the scriptures describe all glory and praise to God as Maker. In Psalm 19, we read, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows forth His handiwork. Day unto day, no speech, night unto night, reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where His voice is not heard. His words have gone to the ends of the earth. The glory of God is seen. In Psalms, I think it's like 96, 97, 98, and it's not, those aren't the only Psalms, but those Psalms describe that the hills and the trees and the foliage of this earth actually all glorify God. Jesus Christ Himself described the flowers of the field that are given by God, that their finery, even though they are here today and gone tomorrow, that their finery, that their beauty surpasses the greatest beauty of all of Solomon's robes and all the beauty that he was able to spend his money on. That Solomon never even came close to. Everywhere, nature declares the glory of God. And the firmament shows forth the same word. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars, which you have made, what is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man? I could go all through the scripture, old and the new. And we see writer after writer after writer describing the heavens, the glory of the heavens, the glory of the earth, all of these things to the creation of God. Brothers and sisters, it is the most elegant book. I love the Greek real grace words there. It is the most elegant book. You know, I read a while back, there's so many things in Greek, but a while back I read that in London they were doing a study on the patterns of bees, right? Because you got a hive of bees, and you've got 30,000 bees, and the sun is shining, and it's springtime, and they're going back and forth pollinating. These 30,000 bees are going in, like, within tenths of a second, that they're flying in and out of this hive in one doorway. There's 30,000 bees that are coming and going. They don't hit each other. They don't run into each other. There's no traffic accidents. And so what they're doing is they're using computers to diagram all this and to try to understand how they can actually set up human traffic patterns, because we've got cars and streets and everything else, but somehow we're always getting stopped and always getting slowed down and having accidents, etc. But these bees, thousands and tens of thousands, are flying in one doorway. Everywhere. Touching. That's one tiny example. And Job 38 and 39, we read how God is using nature to prove a point to one of his people. Right? And I'll just give me a couple of minutes. Right? That Job has been kind of, and brothers and sisters, God is very gentle on him. In fact, earlier, in the book of Job, I think that Job is actually uttering the words of God in this way. Excuse me. Job earlier says that when a man is going through so much pain and affliction, that he should be given some more. He speaks out of the pain and suffering of his heart. His friends should give him some more. They should jump right on. Oh, what you're saying is ungodly. What you're saying is, oh, that's not how the Creator works, you know? I believe that Job is speaking from the heart of God. He's actually telling us all something. That when a man is going, a woman, that somebody's going through such a pain, such great affliction as Job was going through. And we see this, not that they step by Job, but we see people that lose children and terrible things happen. And sometimes you'll have friends and in their pain and in their hurt, they'll say things that you know are not right. Sometimes in our churches we have a bad record. Reacting very stiffly and very dogmatically. And I believe the words of God tell us that. Give them some more. Give them some more. But at a certain point, what Job is saying is that I don't know, I'm beginning to wonder, is God really sovereign over all things? I know that I'm righteous. I know that I've done what is right and good. And yet, all these horrifying things have happened. It seems like if God is sovereign, then maybe it's not just. He suggests these things in his pain. And finally, God comes to speak. And God shows him what? He shows him the wonders of his creation. He shows him the sovereignty of his power and the goodness of his power. He shows them all these different things. Right? And why is he doing this? To show Job that he cannot even begin to understand the wonders of all that God has shown in creation. And the idea is that you cannot even begin to understand what your eyes can perceive. That if you cannot even begin to understand what your eyes can perceive, how can you think that you're in the position to judge me and how I go? That's what God is saying. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me who determined its measurements, etc. And God just keeps hammering these questions at Job. Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water or a path of the thunderbolt that causes rain on a land where no one is, a wilderness where there is no man? Has the rain a father? Think about that. Brothers and sisters, in today, like I said, in the physical sciences, we know a lot about how rain is formed. We understand the law of evaporation. We understand the whole rain cycle. But can you do it? There's no nation that I know of that can set up the apparatus to make it rain. But there's no nation that I know of that can set up an apparatus to stop the rain. Because if we had it, we'd probably do it right now, right? We don't. What is God saying? He's taking credit for all these sins and more. And he invites Job in all his wisdom and righteousness to jump right in there and tell me something about all the things that I've done. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring Asheroth in season? Or can you guide the great bear with his cubs? God speaks of all the wonders of the stars and the constellation and everything that he asked Job about. We know that he is who's done this. We know that he has done it, and he hasn't done it. Brothers and sisters, what we've done is tens and tens of millions of years. Listen to the scientists. Listen to some of the things that they have found. But when they start telling you how it happened, then draw back. Then draw back. Right? Because we can have that problem too, right? That we can say, oh, we don't accept anything that the scientists say today. They're all evolutionists and they don't believe in God. Therefore, everything they say is wrong. It's not. A lot of the things that they have discovered, dig in, enjoy. Because it's God's work. But just give credit where credit is due. Because the glory of God is in all of it. Finally, brothers and sisters, I'll just end here saying this. Jesus always and everywhere is preaching and teaching. Upheld God's creation. His divine government. Jesus' favorite place to preach was not in the synagogue, his house buildings. And when he preached, he walked before it. He pointed to the mountains, he pointed to the flowers, he pointed to the grass. He pointed to the sparrows, are not live sparrows bought for 2 copper coins. And yet the Father wasn't forgiven. 2 copper coins is like 2 pennies. He's saying that five sparrows are so considered so cheap and so little in this world. And yet your Father knows everyone. And I could go on and I'm going to talk about all the things that God spoke, or that Christ spoke about the wonders of God in creation. John 1, read all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and life was light of men. Not only did Jesus Christ come and speak about the wonders of God, but Jesus Christ is the wonder of God. Jesus Christ himself was there beginning to make me. Matthew 28, verse 19, in verse 19, and Jesus said to his disciples, all glory in heaven and on earth. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord, and even this way, I wonder if you read the same verse you're talking to. When you think about what that man testified about the human body, the human life, about how precious it is, God made us. We are his sheep, people of his pasture. Our Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign over all of heaven and over all of earth. He is sovereign over the movement of the earth and of the sun. He is sovereign over all the movement of the planets. He is sovereign over you. Brothers and sisters, do not know if it's true that we cannot come to faith in Jesus Christ to acknowledge